We are in Romans chapter 1, and last week we talked on verse 14 and 15. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And we talked about the infinite treasure that had been committed to Paul, as we read in Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Just listen to this. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Therefore, I say that the Apostle Paul had an infinite treasure committed to him. He was to offer this treasure, this knowledge, this wisdom, to offer it to all men. And I gave a poor analogy last week, so poor I won't repeat it this week. But I'm trying to get us to understand what we have in Christ. Praise the Lord, we are rich. And then I talked about church growth, and I didn't think that Paul was expressing a burden for church growth seminars here. But Paul had a sincere desire to see people get saved. And that takes care of church growth. If we do our part, the Lord will add daily to the church such as should be saved. Paul had a sincere desire to see people saved. I don't read anywhere where Paul talks about, I want your church to grow. I want you saints to grow. That's what he talked about. I want you individual saints to grow up in Christ and be strong and established and settled in him. That was Paul's concern. I think he knows that when we grow up, we're going to have babies. We're going to win spiritual babies and win souls and bring them in to the church of God. Praise the Lord. I get this, I call it junk mail every once in a while, how to make your church grow and how to fill your church. Well, I throw it right in the garbage because I don't have a church in the first place. There's nothing I can do to make my church grow. I don't have a church. Amen. The Lord has a church, and Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Praise the Lord. And then he said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The Greeks, the cultured, and the barbarians, the uncultured. And I have heard that barbarians means all who spoke a language foreign to the Greek. And of course, Brother Jim McLean came up and gave us an interesting few minute study on that subject, which I enjoyed. But I think what Paul is saying here is that the gospel makes no distinctions in its offer. It's to all men. No, he's no respecter of persons. And then I said last week, now doesn't that make it easy to witness? When you know that the Lord wants to save the person that you are talking to. He wants to save that businessman. He wants to save that banker. He wants to save that factory worker. He wants to save that secretary. He wants to save that college student. He wants to save that child. Oh, God has made it so easy for us to witness. You can go tell it to every creature. You don't even have to go and fast and pray and say, Lord, should I witness to my neighbor? Should I invite my neighbor to church? Lord, I fasted 7 days now and you haven't told me yet. He told you 2,000 years ago to go and tell it to everybody. Praise the Lord. So don't withhold this glorious gospel, these unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. It's so easy to witness. We never have to pray, Lord, is it your will that I witness to that person? Now, some people might be thinking of a few exceptions, but let's go by the rule. Man, all men need the gospel. Every creature, the Bible says. So I repeat what I said last week. Let's not slight the poor. Let's not avoid the rich. And let's not neglect the ignorant. And let's not be afraid of the learned. Let's care for the souls of all men, cultured or uncultured, learned or unlearned. But then we go into verse 15. Paul says in verse 14, I am debtor. And in verse 15, he says, I am ready. And in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed. Did you get that? I am debtor, I am ready, and I'm not ashamed. What an outline. That's not my outline here, but anyway, that'd be a good one for somebody to preach on, I think. I'd like to hear the sermon. he says in verse 15, I'm not just a debtor, I'm ready. I'm ready. Do you know what that word ready means? You can look it up in Strong's, you can look it up in Vines and any other Greek word studies that you have access to. It means forward in spirit. I am willing and eagerly ready. And Vine adds that word eagerness. I have an eagerness to tell people. Well, let me ask us a question this morning. Is witnessing a burden to us? Is witnessing a burden to us? It shouldn't be. We should feel like the Apostle Paul. I'm debtor, I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. Praise the Lord. We have a wonderful story, a wonderful message to share with people. I think sometimes that the reason that we appear to be ashamed is we and that witnessing appears to be a burden to us or feels like a burden to us is because we don't comprehend the love of God, the all-encompassing love of God, and how it reaches around the globe, the whole world. It's to every creature. He died for every man. Praise the Lord. He tasted death for every man. Can we comprehend the love of God? And can we comprehend the infinite treasure, these unspeakable riches of the Lord, and how much He has to give and wants to give it, no charge? Somebody told me about a sermon they heard, no charge for Calvary. Well, I like thoughts like that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Did I say it last week? Please don't witness this way. Sir, ma'am, you know, I really don't think you'd like our church, but I'm obligated to tell you about it. You know, I really don't think you'd like what I have. You know, after all, we talk in tongues and we drop our hairpins on the floor once in a while and all these things, you know. I got this burden for you, and I just have to tell you that Jesus loves you. But you wouldn't like our church. Our services are so long, and you know, you have to give up so much to belong to our church. You know, you ladies, you quit cutting your hair, and you quit wearing pants, and you put on dresses, and you cover your bodies, and you look holy and decent. But since you can't define holy and decent and wholesome anymore, you know, you wouldn't understand anyway. And so, but I have to tell you, you know, because I'm obligated, the scripture, what a way to witness. Don't witness that way. And I reminded this church of what Ted Jefferson said when somebody was telling him that he was Pentecostal. You can't watch TV and you can't go to movies and you can't go to dances. And Ted just sighed. Wait a minute, he says, you don't know what we can do. You don't know what we can do. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you one thing, saints. I would rather... Now, you that have been in the presence of God know what I'm talking about. I would rather spend 5 minutes in the presence of God than have $5 million in this world to spend on myself and my pleasure. There is something about the presence of God that is fantastic, fabulous, beautiful, wonderful. And you know what it is? It's the earnest of your inheritance. When you feel that, that's just a little foretaste of what you're going to live in forever and ever in heaven with Jesus and all of His people. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Can you imagine? You know how you have felt when you couldn't hold it and you just, woo! You got up out of your chair and you took off around this church a few laps and you just got back to your pew and you were just, you know that feeling? You couldn't stand it for the rest of your life, could you? Shake all your cells loose. We're going to have glorified bodies and we're going to have that forever. This Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance. It's a foretaste, a down payment of what is really coming. Oh, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Praise the Lord. Well, that's kind of the review of what we had last Sunday. Now, let's talk about verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, we could say another thing. The words, preach the gospel, they tell me. Those three words, preach the gospel in verse 15, are all one word in the Greek. And it means to announce good news, to bring glad tidings, to declare glad tidings. That's number 2097 in your Strong's. And that's what it says. Okay. before we get into verse 16, I got some more to say here. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. It was, according to one chronologist at least, it was 58 A.D. when Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans. Okay, you can check your Bible. Some of you might have different dates. But anyway, you can coordinate those dates with what I'm going to say. In 59 A.D., you read in Acts 19:21, Paul says, after I have been there, meaning Macedonia and Achaia, he says, I must also see Rome. He wrote the letter to Rome in 58 A.D., and in 59 A.D., he said, after I've been to Macedonia and Achaia, I must also see Rome. Boy, he had a real burden for Rome, didn't he? He wanted to go to Rome. In 60 A.D., Jesus appeared to Paul and said, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, we've gone from Acts 19 to Acts 23, and then in 63 A.D., in Acts 28, we read in verse 14, and so we went toward Rome, and in verse 16 we read, and when we came to Rome. Okay, Paul wrote this letter, and he had this great desire to go to Rome. Remember what he wrote in 58 A.D.? 5 years before his arrival at Rome, Paul had written to them and said this, without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Hadn't even seen them, and he was praying for them without ceasing. You talk about a burden for souls. You talk about the love of God in his heart. Making request, oh God, you know, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. A prosperous journey. That's the kind of prosperity preaching I believe in. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. What are the gifts of the Spirit for? For one thing, are they just to put goosebumps on our goosebumps and make us feel good and go away saying what a wonderful service we have? Or are they meant to edify us? The Bible says, let all things be done unto edifying. We are supposed to leave this service today stronger in Christ than when we came. And when this day is over, this Monday should be a better Monday than last Monday. We should be stronger in the Lord. Paul wanted those people to be established in the Lord. You read in 1 Corinthians 15:58, I believe it's the last verse of that chapter, after Paul had said, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to be steadfast. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, or unmovable in the things of God. People have accused me of being a hard preacher. My wife says, no, my husband's not hard. He's just immovable. I think that's what the Lord wants us to be, yeah. Immovable. I have thought of how worldliness tries its best to creep into the church. And without becoming hard, harsh, mean, unkind, we just hold the standard up. There are people that love us. There are people that love my wife and I. But they don't want too close fellowship with us. Just because they're embarrassed with our dress. Praise the Lord anyhow.
Amen.
Amen. Nero was emperor from 54 A.D. to 68 A.D. 54 A.D. to 68 A.D. You've heard about Nero, big bad Nero, mean Nero. Now, it was a long, hard journey, Paul, that you made to Rome, but it was prosperous. Oh, I don't think Paul had his checkbook and he just kept adding to his savings account and so on. I don't think that's the prosperity he's talking about. He had a prosperous journey. Praise the Lord. You know what made it prosperous? People got saved all along the way. Everywhere that man went, he started a riot or a revival. People got saved everywhere he went, and that was prosperous. So he's imprisoned at Rome, and he's still prosperous. He writes his prison epistle to the Philippians. In verse 22 of chapter 4 says, he's closing his letter, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I've read where they'd have the changing of the guard, and one guard would leave bawling, and another one would come, and he got saved, and so on. But anyway, I have no proof for those things, but I do have proof right here that Paul says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Praise the Lord. What a man. What a love for men. What a gospel. I want to understand all of this better. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is it that so many people are ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Why are they ashamed of the saints? Why are they ashamed or afraid to be different? Afraid not to use bad language? I know a man that I never heard swear in his life. Never. And he was with a bunch of workers where I worked. And I came up to him one day, and I probably got him the job then. But anyway, I came up to him one day, and he stood there, and he looked at the workers, and he looked at me, and he decided there were more of them than there was of me. And he mustered all the strength he had, and he cursed. He had to make a hit, you know. And I thought, you muscle man, you're such a sissy. You're such a chicken. You know, happen to give in to a group of big, strong, bully men. Oh, come on. Come on, we got something more than that. We're not ashamed of this. Why are people ashamed of the Lord? They're so ashamed that they're afraid not to use bad language. They're afraid to talk purely, wholesome, decent, you know. Why are sinners so comfortable talking filthy? Why is that? Why are Christians so ashamed to speak out with patient calmness for what's right? Why doesn't somebody speak up? Scorsese gets honored. Did you read that in the paper? Just the other day. Director Martin Scorsese has been awarded the Courage in Filmmaking Award for producing The Last Temptation. Now, doesn't that make you sick?
Yes.
That makes me sick. Awarded the Courage in Filmmaking Award for The Last Temptation of Christ. I have in my files a picture of the first baby born in 1977. A lady's picture there with a little darling in her arms. Illegitimate baby. And she gets all these awards and says it's the best thing that happened to this nation. An illegitimate child getting all the rewards. Hugh Hefner in 1980 won the Man of the Year award for publishing Playboy magazine. Did you read this one? A group of atheists and agnostics is asking major hotel chains to supply them with Bible-free rooms, saying the Bible makes for gruesome bedtime reading. Why should innocent people go into a hotel room with an open Bible that's instructing you to kill homosexuals and to kill blasphemers? Said Ann Gaylor. She's a Wisconsin girl, you know. She's the head of that Freedom From Religion organization. Editor of Free Thought Today, the newsletter of a group called the Freedom From Religion Foundation, Gaylor said her group has written to a dozen hotel chains, including Holiday Inns of Memphis, asking for Bible-free rooms. Well, then we should ask for TV-free rooms. We're asking for freedom from the Bible. We think the late evening show makes for gruesome bedtime reading. We're asking for freedom from the Bible. We're not saying they can't offer the Bible to their other customers. She said recently from her office in Madison, Ralph Berry, a spokesman for the Holiday Corporation, said the Bibles at Holiday Inns are supplied by Gideon's International, a Christian organization, and are there to read or not to read as hotel guests prefer. It's a personal choice to read them if you'd like to read them. We do not intend on pulling them out, Berry said. Good for him. In calling for, that's the Holiday Inn said, we're not intending to pull them out. They just believe in freedom of choice, I suppose. In calling for Bible-free hotel, motel room, Hotel and motel rooms Gaylord compared the request to desires of non-smokers who want non-smoke-free rooms. We want a non-superstition section along with a non-smoking section. Gaylord said her group has 3,200 members pay $30 annual membership fees, and many of them are offended when they check into hotels and find Bibles in their rooms. Well, I tell those 3,200 people, we got a few million more in town that you can just go find another motel. That's what I would do myself. I wouldn't cater to those people. I wouldn't cater. I'd pray for them, and I'd love them, and I'd give them a Bible. Give them a gospel tract, and I'd do all the good I could for them. But cater to them? There's a section that says people like me, atheists or unbelievers, should be killed in the Bible. You know, when I go to a hotel room, I know that's what the Bible says about me. Yeah, and if you don't repent, that's just what's going to happen to you. Did you know that?
Yes.
You believe God?
Sure.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Judgment Day is coming? I got a lot to say about Judgment Day. A whole lot to say about Judgment Day. Gaylord said members of her group are being encouraged to request Bible-free rooms when they check into hotels, and the group is distributing small stickers to put on the Bibles the members find, advising potential readers to be wary. Warning, the sticker says. Literal belief in this book could be dangerous to your life and health. Oh, why are Christians so ashamed to speak out for what's right? Don't be ashamed, saints of God. Don't be ashamed. Like the fellow whose car wouldn't run the other day, I said, pray for it. He prayed for it and it started right up. Went inside, let it warm up, used some foul language, and his car died. Listen to this. This is a friend of mine said this, and I wrote it word for word. Quote, it is incontestable proof of the deep depravity of man that he should be ashamed of the most glorious things, the gospel and the Savior. Continue. Could a greater perversion exist? Can anything be more absurd than that men should blush to own their greatest and most needful blessings? The comment continues. It is true, the taunts of ungodly men are very bitter and very scornful, but they are wholly harmless except as we yield to them. Yet many do yield to them and will finally and awfully perish. Unquote. Scriptural proof he gives. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and general and sinful generation will go to hell. Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men will go to hell. 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, we'll go to hell. Another man said, I have known a man ashamed of his mother because she spoke bad grammar, of his father because he wore coarse clothing, and they gained no credit thereby. But he who is ashamed of Christ and his gospel is a sure candidate for shame and everlasting contempt. Try that on. Paul was not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed to go even to Rome. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Well, what was Rome like? I've never been there. I don't know, especially in those years. But Rome, the capital of the world, it was called in some places, did Rome boast of her strength, boast of her power, boast of her intellectual abilities and so on? Paul's answer to them was, I'm ready to preach to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You're bragging about the power at Rome. Let me boast of the power of God. You can change a man's mind, but my gospel can change a man's destination. It can transform his life. Praise the Lord. Oh, I like that. And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Paul was going to go to Rome and preach this gospel. The foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. And Paul was no foolish preacher. Amen. But what's he going to bring to Rome? A cross? A cross? What effect would that have on the Romans? Here comes this man preaching and what should we call it? A stigmatic cross. You know the stigma attached to a cross. And Paul's going to preach a cross at Rome, and he's going to do that foolish thing. He's going to preach to them. That was no message for Rome. And he's going to preach a man, a master, who could only promise his followers death and suffering? Take up your cross and follow me? Oh, Paul might have heard that argument. Paul stands up and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you know, you might have a loved one who's an alcoholic, a dope addict, or some other problem. Human health and social services do not have the answer, but the gospel does. And you know it. And you bring the gospel to your friends, neighbors, and relatives with these problems, and it does the work in their lives, and it changes them. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful message we have. Let's not squander it. Let's not waste it. Let's spread this gospel. Praise the Lord. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You have to believe to appropriate this gospel. Medicine only works when you take it. The doctor can write you a prescription that would help you. But if you don't take it, it won't help you. And here, we have the prescription for salvation, the gospel. But it won't help unless somebody takes it. So it has to be received. The gospel only works when taken, when received. And Paul here in this verse does not speak of an easy believism. And you have heard people say, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You don't have to be baptized. That's optional. That's just an outward sign of an inward work anyway. And when you do want to get baptized, go anywhere and get baptized any old way you want. And yet the Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So if there are two, one must be wrong. I guess I got that figured out. How about you? Praise the Lord. Okay. It's the power of God unto salvation. to everyone that believeth. I seldom go to the Amplified. I have a copy of the Amplified Bible at home. I seldom go to it. I thought, I'm just going to look up that word believe in the Amplified today. And I did. Here's what it says. Reading from the Amplified. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, good news of Christ. For it is God's power working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance. That's a little stronger than easy believism, isn't it? We have international evangelists that preach. They're well known and well respected and loved. They preach. They call it the gospel. They don't preach baptism at all. They don't bring it out at all. They don't practice it at all. And yet, Philip was the evangelist. What did he do down in Samaria? He buried him in Jesus' name. It says so. It says so. Praise the Lord. So I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel of Christ. It's God's power working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'm looking at the clock and I'm looking at